Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
I'm going to pick up the reading from where Leanne stopped. It's still John. It's still chapter 15. We're still on page 109 or so. And I'm going to pick it up to where my main focus, although I'm going to double back a little bit to some of the things that Leanne read as well. And Jesus is talking to his disciples about what it is they need to do, and he gives them this challenge. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, it's a little prequel about what's about to happen. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The word of God for the people of God. I'm not sure if this is good news or bad news. Sometime between 9 o'clock and 10:30, I've lost the outline I'm preached from. Is that good news or bad news? Okay, now, so the good news is I actually have my pen and ink handwritten notes here that I might be able to go from. The bad news is that it's my handwritten notes. There's a sign outside the church that people have been driving up and down 106 and looking at. And what does the sign say today? What does the sign say this morning? Don't believe everything you think. All except me, right? I get an exemption from that. Is that not right? Maybe Maryland gets an exemption, right? No, it's world vision for us is to come in here and maybe have what we think we know about the world challenged a little bit and maybe see a new way of believing things and understanding things. But what we're going to focus on this morning comes back to this big idea of how to live with fear and how to live life unafraid, how to be courageous and brave in a world that sometimes we want to be afraid. If you were here last week, you recall that I had this smoke alarm in my hand. All of you that are sensitive to noise, I'm going to make some noise here for a second. You ready? Ready? Okay. How many of you have heard that at 2:15 in the morning? Particularly 2:15 in a very cold morning, right? And what it means is your battery needs to be changed and the smoke alarm. I've heard that go off 45 or 50 times since we've had smoke alarms in my house over. Never been a real fire. It's 70 years, and it has never been a real fire. It's never been a real fire. It's always been a warning. And sometimes that's the way fear necessary for us. It operates like a borderline false alarm. It's something that these are necessary. These are gifts. These are good things. There's nothing wrong with them. We need to make sure the batteries stay charged and all that. But sometimes when I burn a steak, Marilyn never burns a steak. But when I burn a steak, sometimes they go off. And they tell us that something is going on in the house. Fear can operate that way. Fear can operate in such a way that it's telling you need to flee. When what you really need to do is stay there and face your fears. I gave you some words last week for you that could take F-E-A-R, and you could break them down. We call them in the Army acronyms. And so you could do that. And one of them was forgetting everything's all right. Forgetting everything is all right. And that's sort of what happens to us in life. And last week I talked about facing the fears. Today I want to talk about letting to a place of health. Now, I want to emphasize to you that at times when we talk about being alone, as Susan talked about with the picture of the children, there's times that you want to be alone. I don't know about you, but when I get on board an airplane and I fly to, with Maryland not there, obviously, but if I fly to Baltimore to see grandchildren, I sometimes do this. You ever do this? Okay. Now, this is a signal on board of an airplane, right? And what is it? I want to be alone. I want to be left alone, all right? And I'm still healthy, at least I think I'm still healthy, but I want to be alone, and I just don't want to be bothered. And so sometimes people will try to penetrate through that, want to know your whole life story as you sit there. And sometimes, and you've probably done that to other people, where you're sitting there, and you're trying to talk to me, and you tap me on the shoulder, and I pull the earplug out. What? Where are you from? Salt Lake. You've been through that? You've been through that? So we need to be alone can be a place of bit. Being alone can be both lonely, and being alone can be a place of tremendous blessing. A theologian of the 1950s wrote a lot in Saturday Evening Post. If those of you remember what that was, then you're old as me. But Paul Tillich would write, loneliness expresses pain. I'm sorry, let me start over again. Loneliness expresses the pain of being alone. Solitude expresses its glory. Susan covered that real well. Susan covered that real well in the children's time. There are moments that being alone is a blessing to you. There's moments that being alone is painful, all right? Now, for those of you that think I'm 100% extrovert and I'm never an introvert, you're mistaken. Okay, I am very close on that line between extrovert and introvert, believe it or not, believe it or not. And when I leave here sometimes at 12:15, 12:30, it's because I need my alone time recharged. I need to recharge my batteries a little bit to understand what that rhythm was. She figured it out real quick, though, that about 12:15, 12:30 on a Sunday, after preaching twice in the day, leading to worship twice in the day, that I needed to be alone. It was this Greta Garbo thing from the 1930s, I want to be alone, okay? And there's nothing wrong with me. I wasn't sick. I wasn't crazy. It just meant I needed to go recharge those batteries. I needed some time in solitude. The conversation I'm having today is not about solitude. The conversation I'm having today is about loneliness. It's about being lonely in some kind of way. Now, this may surprise some of you, but we're not made to be alone. And that's not Dennis Shaw talking. That's God's reflection on the creation. God's reflection on the creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So then God sets about. He's got human creature 1.0 right here. Human creature 2.0, the new and improved model, right? Right. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay, men, you should agree with that. We give the new and improved model, and they are there, and they're there. We're there to be in community. Now, you can hear that passage, and you can think it focuses only on the idea of husband and wife, but it doesn't. It's about ha-adam, which in Hebrew means humankind. Humankind, ha-adam, means should not be alone. We're not wired to be alone. We're much, at varying degrees, we're not all uniformly made exactly the same way, but we're made in varying degrees to be part of a community. And we see that in the animal kingdom. Horses are a good example of that. Horses like to be with other horses, except when they don't want to be with other horses, okay? And we're sort of like that. We're like that. And so it's important for us to get that into our mind. And you think back to the issue of how we actually start, that children don't come out talking about the experience they just had inside their mother's womb, but they recognize their mother's voice. Children can recognize their mother's voice very soon after birth. How do they do that? They've been listening to their mother for 9 months. They come into a world where every sensation they have, it starts off with this heartbeat. They hear this heartbeat. They hear things happen. They enjoy being held inside that womb. Sometimes when children wake up at second, third, fourth month of life, they just want to be held. And many of us, as we're departing this world, getting ready to go on to the church triumphant, what do we want? We want to be held. We want to be touched in some kind of way. So it's this idea of being in community, being with others, is part of how we're wired. Now, let me go to a point about how we see ourselves as elements of the human condition, as who we are in the human condition. I'm not saying all of us, but most of us see ourselves as not smart enough, not handsome enough, not strong enough, not youthful enough, not wise enough, you name all of that. Now, Marilyn's lucky enough to be married to the perfect man, so she doesn't ever regret that. And Robin Phillips is lucky enough to be married to a man who looks like me with his haircut, right? You're lucky, Robin. There you go. Okay. Most of us don't suffer from that ego of a super inflated ego. Most of us suffer from an issue of who in the world would really love me? Who in the world really cares about me? And my answer to you is lots of people. Lots of people. Sometimes we're our own toughest critic here than we really ought to be about towards ourselves. We ought to be prepared to make jumps and understand that God loves us and other people love us too. Malcolm Gladwell is a writer for New Yorker magazine, written a number of books that I've lifted up to you over time. And one book that I really found just trying to list it like seven or eight times is called Outliers. Outliers. He's gone around the world and he's trying to figure out why this group, why this category of people behave differently than everybody else. And he pulled up a study from the 1950s that heart doctors looked into, and they were fascinated by this small town in Pennsylvania that the rate of heart disease and cholesterol and all these things that kill you early were. And so they went in and said, what's going on in Pennsylvania than they were in the places that surrounded it? And so they went in and said, what's going on here? What's the sociological issue that's going on here? Because the people look like everybody around them. They're demographically like that. They're all of the same kind of breeding stock. So why do they look different? Why are they behaving different? And what they discovered in this town in Pennsylvania, the 1950 Club, they belonged to a sewing circle. They belonged to a quilt-making group. They belonged to something, a choir. They belonged to something in the group. And what they discovered was people were not alone to make them live longer. The people were not alone. The people were not alone, and they were recognized that through the leadership in this community that made them healthier. A study in England has revealed that if people are chronically alone in an unhealthy way, now, I don't mean solitude, I mean lonely in a way that brings them pain, the picture that Susan showed to us, it's like smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's like smoking 15 cigarettes a day as to what it does to your health. It's unhealthy for some people to be alone when they don't want to be alone. It's important for us to realize that, both for our own selves and for other people as observers of the human condition and watching others that are around us. One of the things I operate from in my leadership principles are that to love your congregation where they are, that's important for that. But the third principle I often operate from my leadership principles are, try to figure out where the pain is. Look for the pain. And sometimes, you know, people don't walk into you and say, with a tattooed on their forehead, I'm in pain. You have to listen intensely. You have to listen closely to their voice. You have to listen to what they're saying, the hesitation in their voice. How are you doing? Okay. Is that person really okay, or is there not? You hear the hesitation there? You have to be prepared to listen for that. And you and community are part of how you do that. Sometimes they just want you to listen to them. That's all they're looking for, is just for you to listen to them. Now, you might ask yourself, how do I use some of this information to help me in areas of spiritual guidance? How do I use this to help me be a better member of the church and be a better human being? Now, I would say to you, one element of this is goes back to this idea that Gladwell laid out about the value of community, and I would say to you that the church needs to be understood as a community. So it's itself to the nature of who we are, who we are. Notice the pronoun, it's plural. Okay, so often we get this fixated in our idea that because in English you can be singular, we think it must mean you, me, okay, as opposed to you, we. And so we have to keep remembering that. Some of the guidance we get from Jesus in the Bible are communitarian pieces of guidance or communitarian assistance to us. So the first thing for us is to recognize that God calls us out to be a community. Ekklesia, that's the word in Greek for the New Testament. When we translate as church, it means those that are called out. Those that are called out, it's plural. Those that are called out. So one of the first things that you can do in order to understand the spiritual guidance we might get here is this principle of being part of a community, inviting people into a community, helping, see, because that will help them. It's like not smoking 15 cigarettes a day. But it's important for them to be part of that community. That's the first thing that you can do. And the second, we're inviting everybody, including ourselves, to have a real, honest, bona fide relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I came from a world, in my teenage worlds, where one of the axioms, one of the things, one of the pablum that people would offer you over and over and over again would be that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and then go out and behave exactly as they had said before that. Okay? Now, I don't know how about you, but that I found that very annoying and very frustrating. But the invitation there for you is to recognize that we're invited to go out, is to recognize that Jesus can have a profound impact on our life and study the life of Jesus so that we can make our own lives and the lives of those around us better. Now, I'm mindful of the fact that there are unlovable people in the world. Believe me, I know that. I'm familiar with the concept, all right? But that Jesus doesn't say, go out and love those that are lovable, all right? He doesn't say go out those to whom and love those that agree with you. He doesn't say go out there and find those to whom you already have a relationship and love them. He's saying go love your fellow human creature as I have loved you. And Jesus loved Peter. I mean, Peter is the guy who never met a situation he couldn't put his foot in his mouth about. All right, and he loved Judas Iscariot. He loved Judas Iscariot. It's important for us to recognize that. One thing that I do to help me keep Jesus in my soul is I wear this cross at moments that I wouldn't normally wear it. Sometimes I'll just pick it up because I know I am on edge today. I'm going to be a grouch. I'm going to be mean-spirited and hateful. So I reach up and put the cross on. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? It's a bit of a warning, a reminder to me who I am. Okay? So when I get over to Einstein Bagel and they give me the wrong bagel and they give me the wrong size cup for my coffee, it keeps me sometimes from being, you're the wrong person, and being snotty and mean-spirited and hateful and all that, okay? Be like Jesus in the world. In love with God is the most important thing a person can do. See, that didn't actually make my typed-up notes. That's why you're hearing it the first time today, Al. You've heard it the other two times from my typed up notes. So falling in love with God is the most important thing a person can do. Now, this was not in my original outline when I started this whole conversation off, but I want to come back to the sign outside, and I want to offer just a brief reflection about the events of the week. What did the sign outside say? Don't believe everything you think. Okay? Now, for those of you that are here that think that President Trump is the best thing since post-Dosties, great. Okay? For those of you that think President Trump is the second coming of the Antichrist, great. I'm not going to try to persuade you away from either viewpoint, all right? But I am going to suggest to you that the nature of what was said on Thursday, and I actually wrote the call to worship and the invocation and all that kind of stuff on Tuesday morning, long before anything blew up on Thursday in Washington over the president's remarks. Church is we all of us here that part of what we do in the church is we come in and we hopefully are called to a higher place. We're called to a place where we're able to sit and listen to discourse that doesn't sound very loving. It doesn't sound very grace-filled, and I believe we should be empowered to say something about that. That we want the world to be called to a higher place. West Point, this last May, the graduate at West Point who graduated first in his class in physics, so that meant he got his branch of choice as to what he was going to be inside the United States Army, was born in Haiti. If I were standing here preaching to you in 1850, I would not be talking about Haitians, El Salvadorans, and Hondurans, okay? I would not be talking to you about that. I would instead be talking to you about the Irish. I would. I'd be talking to you about the Irish, about what a terrible, awful place that is, and we don't want any more. There was a time in this country. This may sound bizarre to us in 2018, but there was a time in this country that we didn't want any more Irish in this country. Okay? Those of you that are students of history, you know what I'm talking about. All right? And so we just need to keep in our mind that we're called to love each other. Now, I am not advocating illegal immigration, okay? I'm not advocating that at all. But I am saying we need to have a nature of our conversation about this where we can keep the conversation at a high level, at a high level. And I would say to you that over the past 10, 5, 6, 7 years, the nature of our conversation in so many areas has kept deteriorating and deteriorating and deteriorating. I would invite us to keep bringing it back up to a higher level. I'd like to believe on that I'm an equal opportunity abuser, that I'm calling both sides, I'm calling both communities to come to a higher place, not to be helpful to the nature of that were reported on Friday, that was theoretically said on Thursday, not to be helpful to the nature of the discourse that. And I don't pass the conversation about the issue, and then we focus on the character of the person who said it. And I don't think that's helpful for the overall conversation. What does Jesus invite his disciples to do? He invites his disciples to love each other. How? As I have loved you. Not like I want my love to be. It's he uses himself as the example. Live in community. Use Jesus as a personal relationship. Have Jesus as a personal relationship. Why? Because then you emulate your life after Jesus. Jesus offers in the section that Leanne read there, and I think I came back to a little bit on mine, that if you pray, if you invite God into your life and you abide in God, the simultaneous transaction occurs, then if you're really in truth for things. Now, my comment is that if you're really in true bona fide relationship with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, you won't come into your prayer room and get on your knees and say, God, I need a Mercedes-Benz. God, I need to win the lottery. God, I need a woman the most beautiful woman in the whole world as my future wife. Okay? I need to stay young forever. You won't ask for those kind of things. Rather, you will ask for those kind of things that allows you to be Jesus in the world. How is Jesus in the world? Sacrificially loving. Love others as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And where is he on his way as he says this? He's on his way to the cross. Sacrificially loving. The sign outside said, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Well, we're invited to come in here and to have our beliefs challenged. Sometimes I'm the one that could help us challenge what it is that we believe. And being truly a follower of Jesus allows us to see the world differently. Differently than we saw when we walked in the door. And going back to Malcolm Gladwell and his book, Outliers, it helps us towards our 10,000 hours to become a really, really good at a particular subject. That's how we get much better in God's world. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we ask that we indeed lift our souls. Lift our souls so that we are different in this world and we are voices for you in this world in all that we do. And we ask this blessed in the name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's children say, Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.